Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Have you ever felt like you were revved up for a 78 record, and then you felt like you're about 45 on play with all the different weather changes and such like? I feel just about like that, so I'll try not to go to sleep while I'm up here doing the preaching. That would not look too well, would it, to see the preacher fall asleep halfway through his sermon. So I tell you what, if you try to stay awake in listening, I'll try to stay awake in preaching. We maybe get to the end at the same time, at least I hope. And then on top of that, I'm in the process of changing my blood sugar medication. So between blood sugar and sinus medication that I took, so I feel about like on 45. But we'll try to get through this together, because the thing we're going to talk about this morning is the tongue. And if that doesn't keep you awake, then I don't know what subject will. So I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, over to James chapter 1, if you would. In James chapter 1, and there I'd like for us to read together verse 26, and then we'll jump over to chapter 3. James chapter 1, and there verse 26, it says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue," "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Then over in chapter 3 and there verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And then in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." You know, the tongue is one of the most useful features of a human being. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that I have a tongue. I'm grateful for the ability to be able to speak and to say the things that I feel needs to be said, not only on a daily basis as I communicate with other individuals, but in particular on the Lord's Day when we come together to give God the glory and the praise and the honor that is rightfully His. The tongue is an instrument that can be used to the glory of God, or it can be used to the detriment of mankind. The tongue itself is useful, or it can be, again, destructive. There are those who have had their tongues cut out, and they've had them cut out so that they could not speak or could not give information about certain things in which they know. There are others who have never been able to speak. They were born that way. They have the desire to communicate with their fellow man, but have the inability to do so, at least with the tongue. So therefore, many of them will learn sign language. And the reason that they learn sign language is so that they might be able to communicate. But the tongue is also interesting, because the tongue and the roof of our mouth has thousands of taste buds. And it gives us an opportunity of tasting all different kinds of food and such like. And it's interesting, ladies, that you have more taste buds than men do. And somebody said recently, that's why I probably get fatter, because I just love to taste what I eat. And as we get older, believe it or not, our taste buds began to sort of fail us. And those things that we did not like to eat, we have a tendency of eating them as we get older, and maybe because we can't taste it as well as we used to. And it's not uncommon as we become sick that sometimes we hear people say, "Nothing tastes good to me." So the tongue is important, but yet it is that instrument that probably causes more problems in the world and in the kingdom. There have been times when every one of us wished that we had been able to bring a word back that we had spoken. At the point that we made the word, at the point that we used the word, we meant exactly what we stated. We may not have thought far enough ahead to understand the consequences of that word, but the time in which we spoke it, we understood exactly what we were trying to get over. Sometimes we hear somebody say, "Well, honey, I really didn't mean that." Well, yes, you did, or you wouldn't have said it. You knew what you were saying. You just didn't like how she came back and said, "What do you mean, boy? What do you mean, man? Why'd you say that about me?" And so then we start crawfishing. The religion of many has become vain, as James wrote in verse 26 of James 1, that if a man does not bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. His religion is empty. If you do not bridle your tongue, if you don't know the importance of, as we would say, keeping your mouth shut, then your religion is in vain. That's how strong this lesson is. That if you don't keep your mouth shut when it needs to be shut, then your religion is not as it needs to be. It is vain. It is of no value, and it is empty. He went on to say, of course, in that third chapter, an interesting first part of that third chapter, as it talks about that if a man will control, if he will control his tongue, he will be a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man, and he'll be able to do almost anything. But then he goes on and talks about how we're able to put bits in the horse's mouth and how we're able to pilot a ship by the rudder. But the tongue is a fire of iniquity, and how it destroys, so many. No one can ever say, actually, according to that text, as you continue to read in chapter 3, no one can truly say, "I have tamed my tongue." It is that which is untamable. And it's like that monkey that just ate up that woman's face just recently. You know, he had been around that household for quite some time, and then all of a sudden he decides to be a monkey. And they just don't understand how he would do that. He was being a monkey. You go play with a lion for any length of time. I knew some friends who had a German shepherd. That shepherd was an excellent watchdog, but one day, for whatever reason, he turned on his master. Beloved, let me tell you, our tongues at times seem to turn on us. But the truth of the matter is, we are the ones that are in control of it. We get to decide in what direction it is going to go. Let us look together at what I call some of the sins of the tongue. And we need to look seriously at these things and find out whether or not we are the guilty ones. First of all, there's murmuring and complaining. If you go to Numbers 11 and 16 and 17 and 5, we find there that Moses is dealing with the children of Israel, and one of the things that they continued to do was complain, 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 murmur and murmur. "You brought us out here to die. You should have left us back in Egypt. You should have let us die there, since we're going to die in this wilderness." If that had been me, I'd probably said, "Sounds like a good idea to me. Go ahead and die." Why? Because that's the way we get the feeling sometimes. I don't know, God's long-suffering. We talked about this Wednesday evening in our Bible class. God surely was long-suffering with the children of Israel. But yet, He did at this point, because of their murmuring and complaining, because of their refusing to go where He called upon them to go, into the land of Canaan. Many of those who were complainers and murmurers perished in the wilderness. I don't know why we can't find contentment. In the summertime, in this building, you're too cold. In the wintertime, you're too hot. You know, if it's raining, we got too much rain. If it's snowing, we got too much snow. If it's dry, we're too dry. You get into the family life, you're going to have beans, potatoes, and cornbread again. We got used to that at my house when I was growing up. I sort of liked it. And could, believe it or not, I could live on beans and potatoes and cornbread even today. That is cornbread without sugar. So now keep that in mind. So have to keep that before you. So isn't that right, Daniel? Without sugar, okay. And so we can find so much to complain about that you get to the point where you wonder if anybody is content about anything. I don't like the song leader they chose this morning. Nothing personal, Glenn. I don't like the fellows who led in prayer. I don't like the way the guys look who waited on the table. I don't like. Is there anything that's happened this morning that you did like? Wow. And I'm saying all that not to be ugly or mean, but to get us to rethink why we have come together. And it is not to murmur and complain about the physical building. It is not to murmur and complain about the individuals who are doing their best to serve God in a public capacity. It is the reason that we came together is to give God the glory and the honor that is rightfully His. Is that not so? Have we not come to worship? Have we not come to give our all? Might be a good question right now. Have you complained about anything thus far? Have you murmured about anything thus far that took place in Bible class? In any part of service today? Did you badmouth or murmur, complain about the breakfast that your mate may have cooked or didn't cook? The clothes that were laid out for you, indeed, if somebody lays them out for you. Did you complain about how fast someone was not driving to the meeting house? Did you complain about the children and how noisy they were? You can go whatever direction you want. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and there verse 10, referring back to the history of Israel, and he said, "Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." A true disciple of the Lord. Are you with me? A true disciple of the Lord does not go around murmuring and complaining about the circumstances of his or her life. We have what we have. We are what we are. We have been dealt a certain, from a certain deck as such, if I can say it that way. And we have to play it out. This is the way it is. We need to seek God first, as Matthew 6 and there verse 33 points out. Seek God first in the kingdom. That is, allow Him to rule in our hearts. And all these things will be taken care of. That doesn't mean that you're going to have perfect health. That doesn't mean that you're going to have perfect vision. That doesn't mean you're going to have perfect taste or a lot of things in that area. It does mean that when I seek the kingdom first and when I put the rule of God in my heart as it needs to be, that things will be good in the spiritual realm and heaven will be my home. And that's really what it's all about. Paul needed to admonish the Philippians. He said in Philippians 2 and there verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and what? Disputing." It would be such a better world if we would quit complaining. The kingdom of God would be stronger in so many places, and even here, if we would quit complaining and murmuring under certain situations. When we complain, "I'm not letting my light shine." You realize that? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify God." There's the ultimate. I do what I do, I say what I say, in order to be a light bearer. In order for people to see Christ in me. In order for me to be all that I need to be, so that God might receive the glory and the honor. And He does not, beloved, He doesn't receive any glory when I'm murmuring and when I'm complaining. You know that? Murmuring and complaining is ugly. It's like having a big old zit on your face. You know, kids don't like to have that on their face. And some of us who think that we're older and we get to be about 45 and 50 and we get one of those things right here and it stands out about yay big. It's not really that way. But we think that it is. Can you imagine if your face, every time you murmured or complained, you got a zit? Let me tell you, some folks would look rather poorly. Because eventually they'd have to leave the face and go to other places because that seems to be all that they're able to accomplish. Let's not be murmurers and complainers. That's a sin of the tongue. And when we are murmurers and complainers, our religion is vain. And if our religion is vain, it is empty. It is useless. So I just might as well give up because that seems to be my nature. No. What you need to do is repent and change and be grateful. A good friend of mine, every time he's praised, he said, "Father, we're grateful that things are as good as they can be." I've always loved him. He lost his wife last year from breast cancer. He waited to in his late 60s before ever marrying. Then he married this lady, a sweet girl, and they lived together for some 7 or 8 years before she passed. And he could still pray, "Father, we're thankful that things are as good as they can be." Profanity and filthy words. The third commandment of the old law, the Ten Commandment law, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God's name is holy. God's name should never be spoken except in reverence and out of respect. When men and women use the name of God in vain, either as a byword or a curse word, they are guilty of sin. We're living in a generation that on television, on the radio, in song, in letters, in presentation, the Lord's name is used in a flippant, vain way. And every time I hear it, the hairs on the back of my head sort of stand up, and sometimes And yet sometimes we find that the use of some of these things that I'm going to share with you that seem to be nothing to so many. I like HGTV. You know, I really like to see the home builders and all of that kind of stuff fixing up things. And I keep saying, I'm going to do that one of these days, and I never get it done, but at least I think about it. And one of the first things when somebody sees something anymore, it's almost every other word out of their mouth, "Oh my God." Now, they're not giving God the glory when they do that. And again, it just runs through me. When in my generation, the term, I don't hear it as much today as then, "Lordy." A lot of the old people used to use the word "Lordy," "my Lord." And Jesus is the byword of many today. When something exciting happens, they just say "Jesus." Then you have the word "golly," which is a byword substitute for God. "Gosh" is a mild oath or a softened form of the word "God." "For goodness gracious" or "sake" originally referred to the goodness of God. Doesn't mean that when people are saying it now. "Darn" or "dern" means "damn." "Dickens," byword for the devil. "Gee" or "gee's whiz," a shortened term for Jesus. "Confound," a mild oath meaning "damned." "Doggone," a substitution of the damnation of God. "Heck," referring to hell. They're just coming out everywhere. A lot of the young people, I'm not saying our young people, but a lot of the young people use these. And the reason the young people use them is because their parents use them. As if there's nothing wrong whatsoever. Beloved, it's profanity. It's filthy. They are words that should not pass from our lips. Regardless of the meaning you may attach to these words, they are associated with evasions of oaths or swearing, and therefore should not be used by the children of God. Somebody says, "But David, what word can I use when I get hurt?" How about "ouch"? You know, oh. I remember some years ago, I was where I was working. I had my hand on the door facing, and the wind blew the door shut. And I said, ow. And somebody said, is that all you're going to say? I said, well, it seemed to fit the situation all right. It hurt. And out seemed to say what needed to be said. Why can't you, when you've done or been done wrong, smile and say, bless you. I'll be praying for you. When you're hurt, whatever, we don't need by words. We only need to use those words that bring glory to God and glory to the people who are listening to us. Some professed Christians have been known to give God the glory and praise as we've been singing His praise this morning. And then the next day, curse their fellow man. My brethren, as James wrote in James 3 and verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Filthy, obscene, lewd talk is sinful. Smutty jokes, vulgar language ought never to fall out of our mouth. In fact, in Ephesians 2 and 25, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. It's a good admonition for all of us to take. Somebody says, well, you know, David, I don't do those things except around family. I don't do those things except around my friends. I can tell them these jokes. I can tell them this. I can tell them that. So you want to fill your family, your best friends, with ugliness and profanity and filthiness. That doesn't even sound good. As I stated, it does. That you really want to fill your family with smut? The next sin of the tongue is what has been called our little digs. By digs, I mean unkind remarks that are made about individuals. There are certain individuals who possess a razor-sharp, caustic mouth, which they will cut their friends and their foes alike. They will cut their enemies in front of you. And what we need to realize is that if somebody will cut someone else in your presence, that when you leave, they will cut you. Because this kind of individual has no limitations. There's no kindness when someone is trying to get at somebody else. Christians must put away all bitterness and clamor and railing, be kind one to another. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, a word fitly spoken, that sort of gives you a beautiful view of apples of gold in settings of silver. That portrays something that is a beautiful sight to behold. But a filthy chosen word is a dig. Why did I say that? What was my purpose for saying that? Did I hope when I said that, did I hope to make her feel better? Can you imagine how bad I could make Cynthia feel? Could you imagine how I could make our young people up on the front and throughout this congregation feel? If I sort of said like this, y'all are a bunch of low-down, rotten, stinking skunks. I tell you what, I've seen a bunch of young people, y'all ain't it that's worth anything. I mean, if I were your parents, I'd be ashamed of you. I'd hate to even call you son or daughter. Now how's everyone going to feel if I really said that and meant that? I don't mean that. I think y'all are a lovely group of folks here and here. All of us have things we need to work on, young and old alike. But I should not speak and try to hurt you. It's not what my tongue is for. It is for the purpose of tasting the food and then communicating in a proper manner. Another sin of the tongue is tale-bearing or a gossiper. In Leviticus 19 and verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a tale-bearer among thy people." In Proverbs 11:13, it says, "A tale-bearer reveals secrets." In Proverbs 26 and 20, he calls this contention. In verse 28 of Proverbs 16, he separates friends. You know, a gossiper is like a fly. You ever watched a fly? You know why we don't like flies? Because of where they've been. A fly will go light on a dead carcass and then come and set on a banana pudding or on watermelon. In my situation, it doesn't bother me because I'm not going to eat either one of them. But now if he goes and puts himself on something else, it's going to bother me just a little. A gossiper is like a fly. Picks up a little filth here, a little filth there, and then goes scatter it wherever he wills. Paul condemns that over in 1 Timothy 5 and 13, where he condemns certain women for being tattlers and busybodies. The Lord despises gossips. And you know, one of the first things that we teach our children is that we want to know a lot of times what our children are up to, but at the same time, it seems in every house there's at least one child that's got to tell everything. And it's interesting, he never tattles on himself. It's always tattling. Mommy Johnny did. Mommy Maria did. Mommy, 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 and goes on and goes forth. And there's some who are in the kingdom that are like that. Their ears are attuned to information that somebody's always willing to pass on. And the sad thing is that when you take what somebody has given you and pass it on, you're no better than they. You are a tattler and a gossiper too. Now, if it's a sin, then we need to go and to that person rather than telling somebody else. Matthew 18 points that out. Go to them to make the situation right. Rather than, did you hear what David did? Did you hear what Daniel did? Did you hear what Glenn did? Did you hear what? Man, did you really hear what? That's sinful. That's tale-bearing. And it makes your religion in vain. Remember that gossip can never be stopped once it's started. Because you don't know in all the areas to which it went. A good example of that, I've used it for years and it's still good. Feather pillows. I like a good feather pillow. They're hard to find. I like a hard feather pillow that keeps all the feathers inside. Most of the ones you get today, if you find them, they don't want to stay in. You get more out on the bed than you do in the pillow sometimes, it seems. You take that feather pillow and you take it to the highest hill here in Anderson County, and you slip the end of it, and then you shake all the feathers out of it. Now that's gossip. And what's happening is that it's going in all different directions. Now, I call upon you to go back to that same hill and pick up every feather that was in that pillow and put it back in that pillow and then sew it back up. You say, David, that's impossible. Yes, that's true. It is. So it is with gossip, because once it leaves my mouth, it goes to somebody else's ears, then to somebody else's, and to somebody else's. It is amazing how quickly things can get somewhere. Some years ago, it wasn't gossip, it was actually truth, but let me tell you how things passed. some years ago, back in 1969, I decided to move from McMinnville, Tennessee to Millersville, Tennessee. And so this all happened on the weekend. I mean, this happened on Friday and Saturday. Now, on Sunday, I was going to let the congregation know I was moving, okay? Now, everybody was supposed to keep quiet till I got back home on Sunday so I could talk to the congregation and let them know. I hadn't been home 10 or 15 minutes, and I get a phone call from one of the members of the church saying, "Understand you're leaving us." You know, and that traveled about 70 miles in just a matter of minutes, almost. Gossip travels even quicker. For some reason, it seems it takes truth a little longer to get around, especially good truth. But evil, it seems like sometimes we're like the fly. We just sort of thrive on it, and we can hardly wait to tell someone else. Lying. Sometimes we hear people talk about the big lie and the little lie, the white lie, the black lie. You know, there's never been one. A lie is a lie. It's an untruth. And it is normally told with the idea of swaying the truth. And I think we have to be careful even today with what I call the fairy tale concept. And what we tell our children is truth in fairy tale areas when there's no truth whatsoever. Be careful what you'd have your children to believe. For it may be when it comes time for them to believe you on really true matters, the cause of your deceit, they're unwilling to listen. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, Revelation 21 and verse 8. It talks about those seven things that God hates. A lying tongue is one of them. Proverbs 6:17. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Ronnie read from John chapter 8 and was talking about lies this morning in Bible class and said that Satan was the father of all liars. You know, sometimes you hear somebody say, "You look just like your daddy." Well, when you start telling untruths, you look exactly like your daddy. You're acting exactly like your father, and that is Satan, because Satan is the father of all liars, and his deceit and lying tongue goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden itself. As God's children, we must not lie to one another, but putting away, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 4:25. Isn't it great as a child of God to know that you can walk up and say anything you want to that is, and that it's going to be truthful what you say? That you're always going to speak the truth. And isn't it great to know that when you speak with other Christians, that they're going to be doing the same thing? If Angie and I are having a conversation, I just happened to look over there, she's got her hands folded, looking rather strongly toward me. So Angie and I are having a conversation. And I don't worry about it. We're having a great conversation because everything that Angie is saying is truth. With Dave, the same way. Bill and Linda. Whoever it might be. That I can trust them. And have confidence in them. There's one other point, and then we'll quickly come to an end, and that is false teachers. John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 1, many false prophets are gone out into the world. False teachers enter as sheep's clothing, devouring the flock, Matthew 8:15. Excuse me. Paul spoke of false teachers as deceitful workers, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. He placed a curse upon those who would teach falsely in Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. The person who teaches false doctrine using his tongue will probably lead more souls to hell than all talebearers, slanderers, filthy talkers put together. Men and women who have good reputations among the world
men like Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and others, who have huge followings, have done more damage than good because of the so-called half-truths. And half-truths is not a truth. Paul said, speaking the truth in love. This instrument that you have within your mouth, it is not to be used for murmuring, complaining, profanity, and filthy words. It is not to be used for little digs and tale-bearing and gossiping and lying and the teaching false truths, or what we say is our truths. It is to be used to the glory and the honor of God. God's Word tells us, by our words we will be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. As Barney Fife would often say, we need to learn to take a look. There are times when we need to keep our mouth shut. Somebody says, I say everything that I mean. No. Well, it's obvious. It also comes down to the fact that everyone then realizes that you're very foolish. And your religion is in vain because you have not controlled the tongue. James says it's untamable, but it is controllable. And I get to decide to control it. You may try to force me to control my tongue. You may try to do a lot of things to get me to control it. But when it comes down to it, the only one who has power over your tongue is the one whose mouth that it resides. How well are we doing with the words that we use? As we come to the close of our service, we want to, with my mouth, reaching for your heart, offer you the Lord's invitation. And I hope and pray that this is the morning that you will open your heart to that which you're hearing and be receptive. Excuse me. That you will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, will immediately bury you in Christ so that your sins might be forgiven. Now you're ready to use your mouth and your whole being, excuse me, to the honor and the glory of God. If as a child of God you have not used this instrument correctly, make correction where it needs to be made correct. If it's to a group of people, if it's to one person, wherever it may be, make it right. Acknowledge it. Ask God's forgiveness in theirs too if it's needed, so that once again you can use your mouth the honor and glory of God. Think of that while together with Thad.